Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
One of these days I won't be able to make that little jump up here. You know, there was a survey that was released this week, and the results of it were 85%. 85% of Americans think that the country is on the wrong road. It's pretty obvious, I think, to most people that we are. And depending on which side of the spectrum you're on, you have a different idea to how to make things better. But we know that the only way that we're going to be able to get through this mess is by walking with Jesus. Because we know what's on the other side of this journey, and there's only one way to get there, and that's with Him. Kids, it is time for you to be dismissed and to go downstairs. For the last several weeks, they've been on a treasure quest. They're getting closer and closer to it. But I would imagine we older folks probably already know the treasure that they're going to find at the end of that journey. So let's throw us an announcement slide up here. So the food drive that we had going for a few weeks, that is officially over. I know it was delivered this past week. I don't have any information on how much was brought in, but I saw big piles coming in every week, so thank you very much for that. In these times, there are a lot of people out there that do need a little bit of help, and if it keeps on going that way, we're all going to need a little bit of help. But that's what family is all about, and this is our Bridge family. You know, we help each other, we help people on the outside of our walls as well. That's what we're here for. Prayer walks continuing on. There's a map that's on the foyer out there, and it gives you an idea of where the focus is going to be each week. So if you're involved in that or you want to be involved in that, take a look at that map on your way out. Next up, how many of you, just show me a hand, have you tried this out? Have you gotten our app on there? That's like at least half of us out there. How many of you have a smartphone and you haven't done it yet? Okay, so there's room for you. How many of you don't have a phone? So we'll do it the old-fashioned way. And Tamara is going to say something about this event.
Okay, speaking of app, so you go on your app. When you download it, and you find the bulletin, weekly bulletin, if I can pull it up, and go to June 3rd, which is today, and it tells you all about what's going on, including the prayer walk, which we will be meeting at Helena High School for anybody who wants to walk on Tuesday nights, or this week, and Bridge Builders, save the date. You can register here. You don't have to register to come to the Symphony Under the Stars, which is at 6:30 on the 16th until 11 p.m. Awesome fireworks, just throwing that out there. And go on here, register, and what it'll do is it'll tell you, I've already registered, so I can't do it again, that you've registered, and then you'll get an email to remind you about it, which is very helpful, and it'll also tell you where we are at, because it's huge down there, and there's just like a sea of people in blankets. So please go on the app, register, let us know that you're going to be there. You'll get an email, you'll get a reminder, and where we are located. We will have the Bridge flag, I guess you could call it that, up, but just let us know if you're coming. It'll be fun. It always is.
Are you promising the symphony won't get rained out?
No. No.
Thank you. Next slide. In case it doesn't come up, it's the giving slide. There are four different ways that you can give to Bridge, and I'm not going to try to go through them, but they're trying to make it as easy as possible in these complicated times. Back in the day, really all you had to do was give a chicken to the pastor, but those days are long gone, needs are more, so there they are. Let me take a step back. The kids went down, you know, they've got what they're doing on Sunday mornings. A couple of weeks ago, they had their vacation Bible school, Zoomerang. It was great. The Lord was there, ministering to kids and staff alike. Honestly, we had a blast. And the Lord's already given us an idea and a focus for next year. I'll give you a couple of words and then a couple of teasers. Fort Challenge. Imagine, if you would, kids building a cabin. Imagine, if you would, a telegraph line set up where kids are actually sending Morse code messages back and forth. For those that you that were here for that snack time, Sandy and Carol had some awesome-looking snacks that the kids built. One of them looked like a coral reef, and it was edible. You know, it was just awesome. So I told Sandy, you know, what the theme was for next year, and she said, "Oh, there's 100 ways to cook beans." I don't know. All right, as you know, Pastor and Amy are still on the road. There's a lot of people on the road. 4th of July, family camp up north. People are watching online. If you weren't here right now, you might be in a tent in a wet sleeping bag. You know, you might have had an experience like that. People that are online, you might be in a wet sleeping bag right now. I don't know. But thanks for being here. Pastor will be here next week. And as you already know, Stephen Ellis is going to be speaking to us today. I always love what he has to say because I know the Lord's always given him a message to give to us. So thank you very much.
Is this on? Oh, there we go. All right, good morning, church. It's great to be with you guys today. Before we get into the word today, I just want to give you guys a couple life updates. As many of you know, we have actually just recently moved over to Butte. And so, you know, we're sad to leave Helena, but I'll tell you, we are settled. Things are good. Thank you guys for praying with us. Thank you for those that have come and have helped us clean and pack and all of those kind of things. And especially thank you to those that have helped my wife. We are 6 days away from the birth of our baby. We are excited about that, and people keep asking, it's any day, I know it's like any minute, so if I get the nod in service, we're going to have the worship team come, and I'm out. So be ready, Jen, that's how this is going to work. But I also wanted to just give you guys a quick update on where we're at with our ministry. Right now, the plan is for us to leave in January. We'll be heading back overseas to continue the work that the Lord has laid on our heart. And so I want to say a special thank you to this church. You guys have been such a blessing to us and the ministry God has called us to. And I always just want to take opportunity to be appreciative of the people that God has brought into our life. And so thank you for partnering with us. Thank you for being a church that values the ministry of the Lord all around the world. That means so much to us. Thank you for being in our team. Thank you for being a part of the journey that the Lord has laid on our heart. We are just really close to done with our itineration. Our monthly support is right around 85%. So we are just like right there at the tail end, ready for this baby to come and ready to finish off to get back to the work God has had asked us to do. And so thank you for being with us. Thank you for praying with us. And we will be around on and off over the next 5-6 months until we head back. And so that's just a little life update I want to throw out there. We're going to dive right into the word this morning. There has been a message that has been brewing in my heart. This is like the fourth time I've changed it and edited and thrown different things into it and all those things. And so this has really been something I am learning. Let me tell you, when I preach, I don't preach to people. I preach to myself. I preach on what I am learning, on what the Lord is challenging me with, and how I can better represent Jesus to the world. And so anything that I say today is going to be a target towards myself. This is a message that the Lord has been trying to ingrain into who I am and how I follow Jesus. And we're going to start today in the book of Exodus chapter 19. If you have a Bible, open with me to the book of Exodus chapter 19. I love this passage. It's been on my heart for the last several months. Starting in verse 3, we're going to read through 6. And I read out of the ESV. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Little context as to why this is important. This is God speaking to his people after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. At this time in God's people's history, they had lived for 400 years under an Egyptian worldview, a very different worldview than the worldview of God or Yahweh. God, through Moses, miraculously frees his people and leads them into the wilderness. We all know the story of Exodus. We know of the plagues. We know of the parting of the Red Sea. And God does miracles to lead his people into freedom. And what that was all about in a Jewish worldview, the story of Exodus and the Red Sea literally is in relation. This is the word that they would use, a new birth. In Judaism, at the time of Jesus, when they told the story of Exodus, they believed that was the rebirth of their people back into the worldview of God. And so that is what had just happened. And at this time, they had just entered the wilderness or the desert. And God calls Moses up to Mount Sinai. And he gives this word to Moses to speak to the people. Notice some of the words that he says. "You will be my treasured people amongst all the peoples of the world. You will be my treasured people. You will be to me a what? A kingdom of priests. And you will be a holy people." Why is all this important? And I want to look at these two things really quick before we get into the main part of the message. When God said, "You will be to me a kingdom of priests," what did that mean? Notice how he didn't just say a select few of you will be priests. He says, "You, my people, will be a kingdom of priests." What was the primary role of a priest in the nation of Israel? It can really be summed up like this. If you were a priest, your job, your role was to stand in the gap between God and other people. You were that intercessor in the middle, that when people wanted to bring an offering before the Lord, they would bring it to the priest and the priest would offer it to the Lord for them. They fought for the people of God. They were those that stood in the gap. And what God is saying, "You, my people, will stand in the gap between me and the world, for all the world is mine. I am going to set you apart as a beacon of hope, a beacon of light in this generation, in this world." That's what the word holy means. When he says, "You will be to me a holy people," it literally means set apart. It means God will set his people apart so that they will be a beacon of hope, a light in the world. See, this is God's heart, and this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Moving on from here, what happens, right? They enter the wilderness, and they wander for 40 years. We know the story, right? And during that 40 years, God begins to give them laws or instructions. This is when the book of Leviticus was written. The book of Leviticus, in summary, is all about how to be a kingdom of priests and how to be a holy people. That's why God gave the book of Leviticus. And he writes it into this time period when the people of God did not know what it means to be God's people. Because for 400 years, they have only known an Egyptian worldview. And so God is bringing them back to himself. And he's going to start changing the heart and the worldview of his people so that they will be his people and he will be their God and they will be a beacon of hope in the world. That is what is happening. And I love this quote by a guy named Marty Solomon, that the purpose of Exodus, the purpose of the wilderness, wasn't just about getting God's people out of Egypt, but it was about getting Egypt out of God's people.
Yeah.
Because God wanted to set his people apart as a beacon of hope. That is what is happening. And now we're going to jump into the New Testament. Open with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. We're going to take a moment here in a minute. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 looking at a story of Jesus and a teaching that he did towards his disciples. But I want to set the stage so that we can understand what Jesus is really doing. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark chapter 1. And this is what Jesus says in verse 14 through 15. This is what the Word of God says. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so this is how Jesus started his ministry. He started his ministry by saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." See, the word kingdom in a Jewish perspective always relates back to Exodus 19. When God says, "You will be a kingdom of priests." So when Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is at hand," he is saying, "I am going to show you what it means to live out this kingdom of God, this kingdom of priests." He says that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe in the gospel. But what is the gospel? What is the gospel? I love how in our culture, in a Western worldview, we've taken the word gospel and we've made it our own. But you might be surprised to know that the word gospel does not come from Christian roots. It actually comes from Greek origins. The word gospel goes all the way back before Alexander the Great. And in Greek, it was the word euangelion. And it literally means a good news. And when that worldview, when they would use the word euangelion or gospel, what it meant was there is a new king and a new kingdom that is being established. And this new kingdom and this new king, this is what he brings to the table. And so anytime like a new heir to a throne would be born, they would be this big parade and they would introduce this new gospel into the worldview and say, "This is what's going to happen under this rule." 60 years before the time of Jesus, we have actually found a document in a temple dedicated to Augustus Caesar that proclaims the gospel of Caesar Augustus. And here's what's really interesting. Notice some of the words that happen around this word gospel. The most divine Caesar. We should consider equal to the beginnings of all things. When everything was fallen into disorder and tending towards disillusion, he restored it once more and gave the whole world a new aura. Caesar, the common good fortune of all, the beginning of life and vitality. All the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the new beginning of the year. Whereas the providence which has regulated our whole existence has brought our life to the climax of perfection in giving to us Augustus Caesar, who being sent to us as our descendant as Savior, has put to end all war and has set all things in order. Whereas having become God manifest, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times. And so when Jesus entered the narrative, there were other gospels being proclaimed around Greek worldviews. And so in Judaism right now, what is happening? Judaism is under Roman or pagan oppression, right? They are being influenced by a Roman worldview. And in a Roman worldview, this is what the gospel was. It was the gospel of Caesar Augustus, where Caesar is the savior of the world, where Caesar is the hope for our life, the climax of perfection. He is the descendant. He is God himself. This is what they believed. And Jesus steps into the narrative. And he says what? Back to Mark 1, verse 14. He says, "The time is fulfilled. God's kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in this gospel, the gospel of Jesus." Now, what did that mean? To the original audience, I'm not talking about us today. I'm talking about back then. If you were a Jew listening to the words of Jesus, this is how you would have interpreted when Jesus says the gospel of God. You would say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the pronouncement of a new king and a new kingdom. Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. When Jesus started his ministry, he pronounced that the kingdom of God is at hand. The gospel of God is here. That is how Jesus started his ministry. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 18. Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly, I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." And so when Jesus stepped into this worldview, into this narrative, he began to do something very interesting. First off, he called 12 disciples, became a rabbi, all of the Jewish traditions. But he specifically proclaimed that he did not come to abolish the law. He did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And this is important before we get on into the story we're going to read. In a Jewish perspective, if you were to use the word fulfill, it comes from the Hebrew word lekayem, which literally means to accomplish or to establish or to live out. And so when Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law, what he literally is saying is that I have come to show you what the law is all about. I have come to live out the law right in front of you. He's not saying that it's gone. Sometimes we use this passage as if Jesus was like a character in a video game and he'd like completed the final chapter, that something that we could never do. No, Jesus is literally saying, I am going to show you how you are supposed to live, how you are supposed to walk, how you are supposed to be the light of the world, the kingdom of priests in the world. That is what Jesus is saying. That is what he was teaching his followers and the crowds of people that surrounded him. All this is important before we get into our passage. I want to jump with you. We're going to spend some time looking at Mark chapter 4. And we're going to look at a very familiar story. Something I'm sure you have read for years if you've been a part of the church. It's very familiar. But understanding some of this background will help give clarity to what Jesus is doing and why Jesus is doing it. Mark chapter 4, verse 25 through 41. This is our main passage of the day. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him and them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, and saying, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him? Remember, Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. He is showing his disciples what it truly means to be a kingdom of priests. The details of this passage are not an accident. Jesus is very strategically teaching his followers something very important. We are going to dive in to try to figure that out. Go and pull up that picture. First off, where are they? At this time in Jesus' ministry, he had just finished the Sermon on the Mount. Crowds of people have come around him, and he's feeding them, he's teaching them, he's healing them, and all these kind of things. He's over in the Galilee region on the west side of the sea. And he tells to his disciples, go get into a boat. We're going to cross over to the other side. Here's what you need to understand about Jewish culture. They are a nomadic culture. Traveling by boat is not something you do on a regular basis, if at all. In a Jewish worldview, you're just going to walk or grab a donkey. Like, that's their worldview. So the fact that Jesus is literally saying, I'm going to go in a boat to the other side, is a detail that's important for us to remember, because it's going to teach us something about what Jesus is teaching. He says, go over to the other side. Where are they going? They're going over to the region called the Decapolis. The Decapolis region was a pagan, Roman, Gentile region that was considered unclean for Jews to enter. So Jews did not go over there, let alone go over there on a boat. And that's exactly where Jesus is sending his disciples. Jesus is trying to show his disciples what the kingdom of God is looking like. And there's something so important in this text that I think we can remember. And it's what is called a remez. In a Hebrew teaching, there is almost always what is called a remez. And a remez in a rabbinical teaching, like a rabbi would teach, a remez is a callback or a hint to an Old Testament passage or truth that can help communicate the truth that they're trying to communicate. And so in this passage, there are remarkable details that link to the story of Jonah. I want you to look at this for a second. Jesus sends his disciples in a boat going to a land that Jews never went to. It was considered unclean, and Jews avoided the Decapolis. What did God send Jonah to? Oh, Jonah, you're going to go where? To the Ninevites. What were the Ninevites? An unclean, pagan land that the nation of Israel did not associate with. What does Jonah do? He says, no, I'm out, and he flees. And he goes where? He goes in a boat, and he flees towards Tarshish. And what's very interesting, when the storm broke out in Jonah's story, what was he doing? Sleeping in the stern of the boat. When the storm breaks out in the story that we just read of Jesus, what is he doing? He's sleeping in the stern of the boat. What's the whole purpose of the story of Jonah? We know the story. The storm gets calm. Jonah gets thrown in the sea, gets swallowed by a big fish, and 3 days, 3 nights in the fish, goes to Nineveh, proclaims the good news of the gospel of God, and all of Nineveh does what? Repents. All of Nineveh. And God shows his mercy on a pagan Gentile nation. Do you see that? What is Jesus doing in this passage? It's almost like he's sleeping in the bottom of a boat with like one eye open, telling his disciples, do you see what I'm doing? This is what the kingdom of God looks like. I am going to teach you that my heart has always been for all people. All these people over there, the people in the Decapolis, the people that you have been avoiding for generations, I'm going to go proclaim my kingdom to them because they have every right to know the good news. And this was a story that the Jews would have been fully aware of. Think about it. At the age of 12, every Jewish boy was educated to know the Torah, memorized. The first 5 books of the Bible were memorized in every Jewish boy's life by the age of 12. They had a very textual education. And so they would have been very familiar with the story of Jonah. Very, very familiar. And so that's what a remez is. And so the story of Jesus calming the storm doesn't really have much to do with the storm. It has everything to do with God's heart for all people. God teaching his disciples that, you know what? The whole point of what I'm trying to do is to show you that the kingdom of God is all about the outsiders. It's all about those that are not a part of my people. But I want to ask the question this morning, why did Jesus have to teach this truth? Remember back to Exodus 19, God had called his people to stand in the gap between him and the world. We were called to be a beacon of hope and light in the world. So why did they not associate with those of the Decapolis? And even going farther, why did they avoid the Samaritans? Why did Judea and Galilee, two parts of Israel, hate each other? There are a lot of issues surrounding the Jewish people in the time of Jesus that Jesus stepped in to correct. He stepped in to show them what it really looks like to be his people. And I want to take a second and I want to look at, want to answer the question, why did Jesus have to teach us? What was happening around Judaism that led them to basically turn their light off? I'll use that terminology. And really it comes down to one word. It's called Hellenism. Hellenism was introduced even a little bit before Alexander the Great as a new worldview. In a Greek worldview, Hellenism was all about man at the center of existence. If you look at all the Greek gods in history, mythology, all the gods were created in whose image? Man's image. And so at the creation of the world, man was created in God's image. We were God's possession. But through Hellenistic worldview, man was now the center, and gods were created by man and for man. That's what Hellenism introduced in the culture, and that was the Greek worldview. That's why Alexander the Great was such a great conqueror. It wasn't because of his military might. It was because of his evangelical gospel of Hellenism. And there are actually documents that record the gospel of Alexander the Great and Hellenism. So he went around proclaiming that man is at the center. Gods are created for man. It's all about us. It's all about our benefit. He introduced 4 pillars to the world that we still have in existence today. And these 4 pillars are not bad by any means. They're not sin by any means. But there's always a danger when we become the center. He introduced sports, theater, healthcare, and education. So when he proclaimed his gospel, he introduced things like sports. That's why we have the Olympics today. It goes all the way back to Greek origins, where sports were introduced. Entertainment, theater, drama, all those kind of things. Good healthcare, good education, all those things were introduced. And what happened to the worldview was that man was now the center. When Rome came around and started influencing all the modern world, they perfected Hellenism. Think of the Roman Colosseum. It's all about entertainment. It's all about us. And in the time of Jesus, God's people were under what type of worldview oppression? Rome. And there were five people groups in Judaism that we know of that responded to Hellenism in a very unique way. I want to look at these five people groups, because this is what Jesus stepped into. The first people I will look at is the Sadducees. We're very familiar with the terminology, the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the political party over Judaism. They oversaw the temple. And at the time of Jesus, even about 100 years before Jesus, they became so corrupt because of Hellenistic influence. It was all about their power and their control. That when they heard of Rome coming, we actually have documents that record this. When they heard of Rome coming, they knew that they were going to lose control. So they devised a plan. And they went to King Herod, who at that time was not king over the Jews. He was king over the spice trade, one of the wealthiest men to have ever lived. And he says, he goes to King Herod, he brings a Sadducee daughter, and he says, hey, if you marry into our bloodline, you can be our king. The only thing we want is control over the temple. They're like, oh, you can come be our king, but we still want our control and power. See, it was the Sadducees that were so threatened by Jesus that when Jesus spent 1 week in Jerusalem, they killed him. They were a very corrupt political power who fully embraced Hellenistic principle and lifestyle. It was all about them, their own kingdom, their own power, their own control. The second group is the Pharisees. The Pharisees responded very differently. They fully devoted themselves to the law and the text. They were teachers in the synagogues. They believed that if they would just devote themselves to obedience, that God would step in and free them from Rome. That was their worldview. And that is why they took so much offense to sinners and tax collectors. Like, remember the calling of Matthew, right? When Matthew was called by Jesus, he was attacked by a Jew that sided with the Romans. And what did they say? Who is this man who dines and eats with tax collectors and sinners? Like, they wanted nothing to do with sinners because they believe that they are the problem that Rome is here. They are the reason Rome is still here, because they're not devoted enough. They're not this reverent devotion to the law. And so they devoted themselves to the law so much that they rejected lost people. That's the Pharisees. The third group is the Herodians. This was the political party who sided with King Herod after King Herod became king of the Jews. They had a devotion to Judaism, but they fully embraced Hellenistic principle. They loved their lavish lifestyle. We have renovated Herodian mansions that are just beautiful, full of mosaic tapestries and all these amazing things. Like, these people devoted themselves to God and Judaism, but they loved their luxury. Does that sound familiar? Like, we love, that's our culture, and I'm one of them. Like, if I associate with anyone, I associate with the Herodians. Because let me tell you, I love golf. Like, I love martial arts. Like, I love the things that our culture brings sometimes. I love movies. I love a good steak with some milk and some asparagus. Like, I love those things. And I'm sure you do as well. But in every essence, that's like just like the Herodians. Where we believe in God, we want to devote ourselves to God, but we love this luxury and Hellenistic principle. But the danger in that is that we can easily become self-focused.
That's right.
That's the danger. And we need to battle against that in our culture. But again, those things aren't sinful. It's not wrong to play golf. But if it becomes the source of your existence, well, maybe we need to talk. The fourth group is what's called the Essenes. They had a very different response. They saw Rome come, and the Essenes, literally, they were a priesthood party all the way back to under the nation of Levi, or the tribe of Levi, and they actually went away from Jerusalem back to the desert, and they devoted themselves to the transcription of the text. Their worldview was that we are going to seclude ourselves from all of this influence, devote ourselves to the text, transcribe the text, and if anyone wants truth, they will seek us out. That was the Essenes.
And the last group, we have zealots. Jesus called a zealot to follow him. This was a military force under Judaism. I'll even go as far to say a military cult in Judaism. They believed that they were going to battle Rome and rid Judaism of all Hellenistic influence with the sword. And they battled Rome on many occasions. What's very interesting, going back to the Sadducees and their corrupt political power, we have documents that record zealots killing Sadducees because of their corruption. Like, this is the worldview Jesus steps into. This is why Jesus was crucified. Because he loved lost people. Because he healed the sick, raised the dead, interacted with tax collectors and sinners, went to places like the Decapolis, to Gentile pagan places. He went to Samaria and touched a Samaritan woman and healed her so that she could go back to her town and do all these things. This is why Jesus was crucified, because his own people have lost what it means to be a kingdom of priests and to be a beacon of hope in the generation. And I am concerned that there are churches in America today that are doing the same thing. So Jesus steps into the narrative. And he very strategically sends his disciples on a boat, a call back to Jonah. So they would remember the heart of God from the very beginning. That all those that repent will find mercy. All those that believe in Jesus will find forgiveness and a hope and life in abundance. This is why Jesus had to go out of his way to teach these messages. And this is just one passage where Jesus communicates this message. This is Jesus' whole ministry. So what happened when he got to the other side? We've got to end there today. Mark chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. When he gets to the other side, what happens? He runs into a demon-possessed man. That gives you a little context as to the place that they're going to. It is not a place that is, I'll say, easy. It wasn't a place that Jews ever went to because of the things that they would see there, because of the uncleanliness of the land and the people. And he runs into a man named Legion, who says his name is Legion because he is full of legions of demons. What does Jesus do? He heals them. And this is what he says in verse 18 through 20. As he was getting in the boat, so Jesus is now getting ready to leave. And this man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And now he has had mercy on you." See that tie back to mercy, that tie back to Jonah. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Oh, I love this. You get this demon-possessed man that Jesus healed. This is a place Jews would never have went. God goes right into the heart of the enemy, heals a man, sets him free. And this man's like, "Jesus, can I come with you? Can I follow you?" He's like, "No, I want you to go to the unclean place and tell every single person what the Lord has done for you." And everyone marveled. And what we, if you continue reading that story, what happens is they're a little afraid of this. They don't understand this. And they tell Jesus to leave. And Jesus leaves. And 3 days later, Jesus comes back. And the whole Decapolis begins to bring all of their sick people and laying it before Jesus. And Jesus healed them all. This is the power of Jesus, church. This is the heart of God. It has always been the heart of God. That any person who comes to Jesus will find freedom. Any person. Worship team, you can come back. And I want you to be challenged today. And I want to ask the question. These are my concluding questions. Are you living as a kingdom of priests or a priest in God's kingdom? And I want to break this down a little bit. Who in your life do you need to fight for? I'm sure we all know someone who's struggling. We all know someone who just might need a little more grace, hope, and love. I think now is a great time to give them a call and say, "Hey, man, I'm with you. Let me tell you about Jesus." See, and this is why I will always fight for those that have never heard the name of Jesus. This is why we have dedicated our life to proclaiming the gospel amongst all people groups in the world. Because all people have a right to know. Are you standing in the gap and fighting for those around you who do not know Jesus? Are you following me this morning, church? I want to encourage you with that. This is God's heart for you. This is God's heart for your family. This is God's heart for your neighbor and to the ends of the world. The kingdom of God is for all people. And God desperately wants all people to be a part of this family. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: God is not slow to fulfilling his promise, as some would count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is the heart of Jesus. I love when you get into Revelation chapter 5, on into Revelation chapter 7, we get this beautiful picture of the completion of the Great Commission. Amen. Where all these people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language, every people group in the world will stand before the throne room of God, and they'll be doing what? They will be hailing Jesus as King. They will have a palm branch in their hand, waving him as King. The palm branch is a symbol of the nation of Israel. And it will be clothed in white, receiving the freedom that only Jesus can bring. Let me encourage you today, we're not done yet. The church is still here, we're not done yet. There are still people to fight for. There are still people to love. There are still people that need Jesus. Okay, I'm done. I could go on, but I'm done. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to encourage you. If maybe you've been feeling like an outsider today, this is God's heart towards you. Maybe you've wondered if this is all for you. Let me tell you this morning that this is the very heart of God for you. He loves you. He will call you son or daughter, and he will graft you into his family, and he will never leave you. And as we worship today, if there's someone on your heart that you've been praying for, keep praying. Keep fighting for them. Keep loving them. God has not forgotten them. Amen. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the truth that we can learn and be challenged by. I ask, God, that you would move in our life in a powerful way, and that we would be the kingdom of priests that you've called us to, a holy people set apart unto you, that we will be a beacon of hope, a light in this dark generation for the world to see that you are God, you are good, you are above it all. Would you use us today out of this building to Helena, to Butte, to Great Falls, to Billings, to all of Montana and beyond. Would you use the people in this church to be your kingdom in this generation? Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.